But I'm going to ask Todd Marshall to come up now. And Todd, your thing is Worship is Life.
That is the name of our ministry and our message and our book. Yes, Worship is Life.
I will give you the clicker, the official clicker.
Thank you.
And thanks, Todd.
Thank you, Pastor Monty. And hello again, everyone. My wife and I went to North Central University with your pastor and his wife over 30 years ago. So we have been friends with them for over 30 years. And 3.5 years ago, we moved back from New York to Minnesota, and we're living right over in Woodbury. So we are your neighbors, and we've been reconnecting with Pastor John and Lynn, and it's been wonderful, and we're blessed to be here. So it's been great reconnecting with them. We came to One Voice production here, not this Easter, but a year ago Easter, and just blessed to reconnect with Pastor John in some of our sectional meetings, because we're in the same section. And so it's been good, and honored to be asked to be here today as they celebrate the wedding of Olivia and Chris. And just God bless you for being a part of this congregation and being a part of being a light to Cottage Grove and the surrounding area. I have been a worship arts pastor for over 30 years, graduated from North Central, and I met my wife there during my junior year, and we served here in the Twin Cities in our first church. We were at Redeeming Love Church, which was in White Bear Lake, and then moved to Maplewood. So that congregation is in the same section as you are. We were there for 11 and a half years, and then we moved to Wisconsin, and we served there at a church for 3.5 years. And then we moved to New York, and we were in New York for almost 14 years, and then came back to Minnesota just 3.5 years ago to start this ministry that I'm going to tell you a little bit about. So here is our family. My wife on my left, Brenda. Unfortunately, she's not with me this morning because her mother has been here all week with us from Florida, and she is taking her to the airport this morning, so that's where she is. On my right is our 26-year-old daughter, Kelsey, and on her right is her husband, Ben Freitag. They've been married for 4 years, and they serve on staff at Summit Church right here in St. Paul. And then on our left is our 19-year-old son, Taylor. He is a music pastor major at North Central University. He's going to be a senior there this year, thanks to 2 years of PSEO. And today is the last day of his internship in Columbus, Ohio. So they have 3 services at a church that he's been with all summer, and then he'll be coming back to finish up his last year and a half of college. So this is our family. We've grown up in ministry life. And never thought I would do anything different than staff, church staff ministry. And then 4 years ago, God just brought upon me an Abrahamic type call where I literally heard God call me out of church staff ministry, the congregation we were serving on Long Island, and into the ministry of bringing a message to his church all around the world. And that message has come to be known as Worship is Life. So we moved back here 3.5 years ago to start this message and start this ministry. And the message, Worship is Life, here is our mission statement. Our mission statement is growing God's kingdom through biblical worship. Some people might say, what does biblical worship, what does worship have to do with growing God's kingdom? And I would answer by saying that worship has everything to do with growing God's kingdom. So we're going to be focusing on 2 things here today. The 2 most important things that there are in life. That is relationship with God and growing His kingdom. Well, then why isn't relationship in your mission statement? It is. Biblical worship equals relationship. And that is how we grow God's kingdom. And so our vision statement is to bring the Worship is Life message to the body of Christ on every continent. So we've been traveling all over the United States these last 3.5 years, and we are starting to see inroads to other parts of the country. Here is our book, Worship is Life, Finding Our Identity in the Story of Worship. And this is just a few days away from being published in Spanish, which we are really excited about. And then at the end of this month, August, I will be going to Tanzania, Africa, and it'll be my second trip there. I've been invited back by the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Tanzania, and I'll be speaking three times a day for 3 days to over 600 pastors in northern Tanzania as they have really resonated with the message of worship is life. So super excited to see how God is spreading this message to his body across the world. So worship is life says that worship is more than something that we do. It is who we are. So let me give you the 60-second version before I give you the 40-minute version, right? Here's where we're going. Here's the 60-second version. God's description of worship is broader and deeper than our idea of worship. And God describes worship the same way he describes relationship. And God works in a pattern in this relationship with us that he calls worship. And the pattern I define as revelation and response. Everyone say that. Revelation and response. Say that again. Revelation and response. This is the pattern that God works in doing relationship with us. And as we live our lives by this pattern, God works through us to touch those around us and grow his kingdom. This is worship is life. So today, we are going to be looking at the biblical description of worship, or God's description of worship. And here is what we're going to look at. Everyone say this with me. Ready? The pattern, the purpose, the pursuit. The pattern, the purpose, and the pursuit of biblical worship. So when we think in our current church culture, when we hear the word worship, and when we think of what worship is, we have come to largely describe worship in terms of music and singing. Matter of fact, over the last 40 years, the English word worship has basically come equal to or synonymous to worship and singing. And there is something beautifully profound about this reality, and I'm going to share with you the secret to why that is true at the end of this message. So don't let me forget. But at the same time, there is a potential for an unintended consequence that can hinder the growth of God's kingdom, and that is if we take the idea of worship and put it in a box, or if we compartmentalize our idea of worship to a service or to the singing part of the service, if that's what we think of worship, that can actually hinder us from growing God's kingdom, because what God is saying is that worship is relationship. That is happening 24/7, and that is how he works through us to grow his kingdom. So there can be this disconnect between worshiping God and living life, and God wants us to see it as one so that he can work through us. Here's a little interesting fact. Our English word worship is found in the scriptures nearly 200 times. And you can count on one hand the number of times worship is found in the context of music and singing. So that means God's description of worship is much broader and much deeper than worship and singing. Matter of fact, from God's description, worship doesn't equal music and singing. Worship equals relationship. Everyone say that. Worship equals relationship. Say it again. Worship equals relationship. Let me just share with you an aspect about God that we don't talk about very much to get you tracking with me on the same page here. That is this. God works in patterns. We see the evidence of this all around us, right? First we have day, and then we have, okay, the ocean tide comes in, and the ocean tide, what goes up must come. For every action, there is an equal. You work 6 days and rest how many? You forgive and you will be. You judge and you will be. You show mercy, and you will be shown what? You reap what you confess your sins and you'll be forgiven. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings discipline. Humble yourself and you will be lifted up. God works in patterns. This is who He is. This is how He works. And we see that evidenced in us because what do? We work in patterns. That's what we do. You're starting a sewing class. What does a sewing class do? It sews in patterns. Everything around us is in patterns. Look at what you're wearing. It's in patterns. Look at how you live your day. It's in a pattern. Look how you live your week. It's in a pattern. Look how you live your month and your year and your life. Everything works in patterns because God works in patterns. And His pattern for worship is this. So let's look at His pattern and let's say it together. Ready? Again, revelation and response. So God reveals Himself to us and then invites us to respond to Him. When we look at how God reveals Himself, and then we look at the definitions of the words in Scripture that we translate into the word worship, we begin to see how God describes worship or how God describes relationship. And I want to give you the image of a three-legged stool, because there's three prongs. Well, we'll just call them legs since we're using a stool. There's three legs to this pattern of revelation response. So picture this three-legged stool as God's pattern for worship. The seat of the stool is revelation and response. That's our pattern. Okay? The first leg is God reveals who He is, His nature, Creator, Redeemer, Spirit, and invites us to respond by showing Him reverence, holy fear. The second leg is God reveals what He's done. We talked about His story during communion. We talked about His story as we were singing songs. Okay, He's revealed what He's done through His story. And He invites us to respond with adoration, thanksgiving, praise. And then the third leg, which we cannot leave out, is God reveals what He says to do. He reveals in the Scriptures, we see recorded in the Scriptures what He says to do, and then He is speaking to us through His Spirit, to our spirit, through our conscience, through what we've seen in Scripture, what He's speaking to us on a daily basis as we go throughout our lives, and invites us to respond in obedience. So these are the three legs of this pattern. Who He is, we respond with reverence. What He's done, we respond with adoration. What He says to do, we respond with obedience. This is all relationship, and God calls this worship. Now, I want to show you this pattern in Scripture. It is found from Genesis to Revelation on nearly every page of the Bible. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 63:3. Can we say this together? Here we go. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So you see the revelation, God's loving kindness is better than life. And what's our response? My lips will praise you. Here we go again, John 4:41. This is the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well. And because of His words, many more became believers. What was the revelation? His words. He was speaking to her and to those that she gathered. And what was the response? They believed in Him. They put their trust in Him. They put their faith in Him. Let's look at the life of Noah. God said to Noah, here's the revelation. God speaking to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. What's Noah's response? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You see the pattern of revelation and response. What to do? Obedience. Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, here's the revelation, Abraham, go from your country to the land I will show you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. There's the response. Mary, oh, the mother of Jesus, what a beautiful example. The angel, she had an angel appear to her with the revelation saying to her, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Is that a word of revelation or what? And what's Mary's response? Let's read it together. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then our greatest example, Jesus is showing us this all the time in Scripture. But I love this, John 5:19. The Son can only do, there's His response, to what? What He sees His Father doing. Revelation, response. Revelation, response. This is how God does relationship. And God calls this worship. And this is how He grows His kingdom. Now I want to show you my favorite example in all of Scripture. This, when I first saw this 2 years ago, this just blew my mind. The Apostle Paul writes the entire book of Romans in the pattern of revelation and response. In chapters 1 through 8, he tells the entire story of God, in the midst of that showing us the nature of God. Then he brings more revelation in 9, 10, and 11. And then in 12 through 16, the rest of the book is all response. So look at this. Where does the story begin? For us, the story begins with creation, right? Because the day that God created Adam, everything changed. God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so this is where Paul starts. Romans chapter 1, he talks about creation. Matter of fact, Paul says the revelation of God as creator is so significant and so powerful in Revelation, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, man is without excuse because of creation. Shortly after creation, we don't know how long, but we go into the next part of the story, the sad part of the story. We call it the fall of man. And the day that Adam and Eve took that fateful step away from God's commands, everything changed. And the power of sin to bring death was released into all humanity and over all the earth. Aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? And so then Paul takes us to the next part of the story. In chapters 3 through 7, Paul talks about redemption in Christ for all people. Because the day Christ died on the cross, everything changed. Now the power of sin to bring death was broken. And aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? And then so Paul in chapter 6 and 7 talks about Christ's resurrection. Because the day that Christ rose again, everything changed. And now the very power of death was broken on the day that Christ rose again. But that's not the end of the story. Because then 50 days later, we see the day of Pentecost. And so Paul in chapter 8 talks about life in the Spirit. Because on the day of Pentecost, everything changed on the day of Pentecost. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, now every person, watch this, every person who responds favorably to the revelation of who God is becomes the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. We have Creator God dwelling in us. We have Redeemer God dwelling in us. We have the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the life of God dwelling in us. And this is life in the Spirit. Worship is life is just another way of saying life in the Spirit, where we walk in relationship with God. And as He speaks to us, as He shows us what to do, we touch those around us and grow His kingdom. And then in the second part of chapter 8, Paul goes on and talks about the future glory, Christ's return and eternity. Because on that day, when Christ returned, everything is going to change again. And so we look with great expectation and great hope to the day that everything is going to change again. So Paul lays out the entire story of what God's done and who He is in chapters 1 through 8. And then he goes into a little more revelation. And in chapters 9 through 11, he shares his heart for the Jews and his call to the Gentiles and explains to them both why God came for them both, why how God created them both, God died for them both, God brought life to them both, God has redeemed them both. It is for Jews and Gentiles and every person. And then Paul shifts into response. And at the end of chapter 11, Paul pens one of the most beautiful doxologies of praise, and he gives his own personal response to everything that he's been writing in chapters 1 through 11. And then, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he begins to shift and challenge us to respond, and he shows us what does a response to the revelation of God look like. And we come to one of the most well-known verses that we put in the category of worship that is in all of Scripture, Romans 12:1. Let's all say this together. Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What is Paul saying here? He's saying worship is life. And he's saying, therefore, look at people, because of what I just shown you, all that God is, all that he's done, all that he's calling you to do, your response can only be this. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Bring all of who you are before Almighty God. Constantly, consistently, in this ongoing pattern, bring all of who you are before the living God. Let me show you just something really fascinating about this last line. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, this English word worship here, in the Greek, that word is actually latria, which means service, which is one of the words that we translate into worship. But in some of our English translations, it actually says service instead of worship. Matter of fact, in one translation, it uses both words. This is your worship and your service. So why can't our translators decide which word goes perfect there? Worship or service? It's latria, which comes from serve. So why don't we just all say service? Well, look at the context of the verse. The context of the verse is a picture of worship, of proskuneo, the other Greek word. Bowing your life. Laying your life down. So Paul is saying, lay your life down and serve God. Because that's how he grows his kingdom. As you bow your life down, looking for him, listening for him, and then responding to him, that's how he touches the people around you. And that's how he grows his kingdom. So you cannot separate reverence and adoration from obedience. It is all one, three legs of the same stool. God, I fear you. I revere you. God, I adore you. I praise you. I thank you. God, I will serve you in obedience with my life. Why? So we can feel better about ourselves? No, so we can touch those around us and grow his kingdom. So he goes on. Here comes the response. He shifts to response. So what does a response look like? Right away, one of the most well-known verses of obedience, Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to the pattern of this world. See that word pattern? Guess what? The world has a pattern. Why? Because we work in patterns. That's what we do. What's the world's pattern? Everyone say it. Self. Say it again. Self. This is the world's pattern. The world's pattern is to serve self. God's pattern is to serve him. The world's pattern is to serve self. So Paul immediately begins right at the heart and says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And then he goes from Romans 12, verse 3, all the way halfway into chapter 16, which is the last chapter of Romans, and he shows us, verse by verse, what does a response look like? What does a response of obedience look like in serving God? And so here's some examples. Be humble. Love each other. Bless those who persecute you. Submit to authorities. Accept those whose faith is weak. Do not judge. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do this. It's like, wow, that just sounds like a long list of do's and don'ts. That just sounds like a bunch of religion. Look more closely. What do all these have in common? They are all about relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Do we have to explain it in doing and not doing? Yes, but it's not a list of do's and don'ts. A list of do's and don'ts is religion. God is about relationship. And he's saying, this is how we do relationship. This is how we do relationship with God. This is how we do relationship with one another. And this is how God grows his kingdom. Every time you are humble, you are growing his kingdom. Every time you are showing love, you are growing his kingdom. Every time you're blessing someone who is persecuting you, you are growing his kingdom. This is how God works through us to grow his kingdom. So this is the pattern of worship, revelation and response. And this is going to bring us to the purpose, even though I've been saying it over and over already. Now we are going to look at the purpose of biblical worship. Let's all say it together. Ready? The purpose of worship is to grow God's kingdom. Say it again. The purpose of worship is to grow God's kingdom, but it is done in the context of relationship. So the purpose of relationship with God is to grow his kingdom, to touch those around us and to grow his kingdom. The purpose of worship is to grow God's kingdom. So we looked at one aspect of God we don't talk about much. Let's look at another aspect of God that we don't talk about a lot. And that is this. God creates systems. We have the solar system. We have environmental systems. We have ecosystems. We have weather systems. We have social systems. Just look at our body. We have the skeletal, the muscular, the circulatory, the nervous, the digestive, the respiratory, the reproductive. We are surrounded by systems, and we live in systems that God has created. And we see that evidenced in us. Because what do? We create systems. Look at all the systems we create. Just look at all the systems in this room that man has created. The miracle of the ingenuity of man. We are made in his image. God creates systems, and so we create systems. Watch this now. God has created a system to grow his kingdom. And that system is that he works through those who are a part of his kingdom. That's how he spreads his kingdom. He works through those who are a part of his kingdom. And he does this in the context of relationship. Let me show you a beautiful verse here as we start looking at relationship. This is Jesus in Revelation, a very familiar verse to all of us. Let's say it together. Ready? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So first of all, you see the pattern, revelation and response. Here I am. I'm showing myself. I'm right here. I am knocking on the door of your life. I am constantly knocking on the door of your life. I am here, and we are invited to respond. If anyone hears my voice, the revelation, and opens the door, the response, we open up to God, who he is, what he's done, what he's saying to do, and we respond. We open up. And then guess what? It's not just a pattern. It's also a cycle. He reveals, we respond, and then he responds, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And what is this a picture of? Relationship. Look at the power of relationship that is coming through that one verse. God reveals, invites us to respond. When we respond, he responds. We fellowship together. And when we do that, he can work through us and touch those around us and grow his kingdom. This is relationship. So, how does God do relationship? Here's how God does relationship. God doesn't focus on himself. Why should he? There's no need for him to focus on himself. So what does he do? He focuses on me. He focuses on you. And he focuses on others. This is how God does relationship. But in the brokenness of humanity, it is completely opposite how humanity does relationship. I want to show you a little comic strip that I love. This is from the comic Dilbert. And how many of you read Dilbert? A couple engineer geeks? Dilbert's an engineer, high-level engineer at this company. And he has, obviously, other engineers that he's working with. And one of his female co-workers is named Alice. So he's having this conversation with Alice because the company has just passed down some new regulations. And this is his conversation with Alice. Dilbert says, "The company's new politeness policy forbids you from texting while I am trying to talk to you." Alice says, "I'm not using a texting app. I'm replying to people on social media." Dilbert says, "You're missing the point." Alice says, "When did my happiness stop being the point? When did my happiness stop being the point?" That's how humanity does relationship. With the focus being who? Us. Self. Me. God doesn't do relationship that way. Therefore, as we are made in His image, He doesn't call us to do relationship by focusing on self. Relationship with God isn't about feeling better about ourselves. Relationship with God is allowing Him to work through us, to touch those around us, and to grow His kingdom. And God calls this worship. Worship is life. So, when I am trying to understand anything about God a little better, I try to look at those around us and myself because He made us in His image. So let's look at how we do relationship to try to understand a little bit more how God does relationship and is calling us to do relationship. Here's how the world does relationship, and this is what they teach us. We live in a world that teaches us that relationships are based on this: how we feel about the other person. We're primarily taught that our relationships are based on how we feel about the other person. I like you. I don't like you. I enjoy being around you. I can't really stand being around you. I love you. I'm sorry. I just don't love you anymore. Okay? So we're taught that the focus is on how we feel about the other person. But I'm going to give you an insight that may be depressing at first. But take it and use it to motivate you to press into how God does relationship so you can maximize your potential in growing God's kingdom. In the world's pattern, which is what? When we are doing relationship in the world's pattern, relationships are based on our perception of how the other person makes us feel about ourselves. It feels like it's about how I feel about the other person. But if you sit back and observe carefully and think about it, process through your own thoughts and feelings, it's more about how the other person makes me feel about myself. Let me give you two examples. You're driving down the road, and a complete stranger, someone you have never met, and someone who you will never see again, they do something in their car that is totally, totally endangering your life or your sense of well-being or your sense of what is right, and you're offended by what this person's done. All of a sudden, You have these feelings about this person. You've never met them before. You've got nothing to base anything on. They might be the nicest person in the world. But all you know is what they just did and how that what? Made you feel. Impacted you and made you feel. What they did all of a sudden made you feel offended or made you feel unsafe or made you feel like your spouse was threatened or your kids were threatened or your grandchildren were threatened or your nice new car was threatened. Something of yours was threatened. And what they did made you feel this way. And then that results in these feelings that you have about this other person. But it starts with how you're feeling about yourself. Another example that might hit even a little closer to home. Husbands and wives. Teenagers, you're soon to experience this. You already do, but you're soon to experience it on a closer level down the road. Wives, if your husband does something or says something to make you feel unloved, all of a sudden, you have these negative thoughts and then negative feelings towards your husband because of what they did or what they said. So you have feelings and thoughts that are negative toward your husband. But why? It's because your perception of what they said or did, how that made you feel about yourself. It's possible that they didn't even intend it to sound or feel unloving. But regardless, your perception was it caused you to feel unloved, and so now how you're feeling causes those negative feelings. You understand what I'm saying, where I'm getting at? It feels like it's about the other person, but when you're in the world's pattern, it's more about number one. Husbands, if your wives say something or do something to make you feel disrespected, whether they intended it or not, your perception of what they did or what they said is making you feel disrespected, and now you have negative thoughts or negative feelings about them, but it's coming out of how you are being made to feel about yourself. And of course, the reverse is true too, which is awesome. When the husbands do something that make the wives feel loved, they have positive thoughts and feelings toward their husband, and that's great. When the wives do something or say something that make the husbands feel respected and honored, then they have positive feelings and thoughts about their wives, which is great. It's awesome. That's how God intended us to be. That's another pattern. We can't, don't have time to talk more about that. But the fact is, when we're in our brokenness, when we're flowing out of the way the world does relationship, the focus becomes on self. So God calls us how to do relationships. How? God doesn't call me to focus on myself. God calls me to focus on Him. God calls me to focus on you. And God calls me to focus on others. And this is how God grows His kingdom, by working through us as we focus on Him, listening for Him, looking for Him. And then as He speaks, then we focus on those that are around us, our family, the people on the street, our co-workers, our church family. We focus on others, and this is how God works through us to touch His world and to grow His kingdom. And God calls this relationship, and God calls this worship. So, we've talked about the pattern. We've talked about the purpose, and now we're going to finish and speak about the pursuit. The pursuit of biblical worship. This, what I'm sharing with you today on one hand, it's a culmination of years of talking to God, studying His Word, being a staff pastor. But on the other hand, in the last several years, and particularly even on my own journey of worship as life, God has just opened my eyes to see this reality of how He does relationship. And that revelation requires a response. And we give favorable response or we give unfavorable response. And most of us probably do both every day. Most of us probably give favorable response every day and at some point give unfavorable response every day. That's why we thank God for His mercy and grace. Amen? But it takes our part. It takes our response of reverence. It takes our response of adoration. And it takes our response of obedience. And God wants us to stay in this place. He wants us to stay in this place so that He can work through us to grow His kingdom. But in our brokenness, it's so easy to get out of His pattern. It's so easy to get out of the flow of relationship with Him. This is why we come back together every week. Every week we come back to remind ourselves who God is, to remind ourselves who He is in us and who we are in Him, and to remind ourselves what He's called us to do. Because we step out of the pattern, and then we come back here to get back into the pattern. Okay? But God wants us to stay in the pattern. And so as I've been on my own journey of this, God's given me a little phrase to pursue staying in relationship with Him. To pursue staying in His pattern. And the phrase is, let's say this together, ready? Living in awe of God. So living denotes that place of staying there, right? Living. It's ongoing. This is what Paul was saying in Romans 12:1. It's an ongoing, perpetual place of being. Doing flows out of being. We have to have the doing part, but if all we end up doing is the doing part in any relationship, relationship with God, relationship with your spouse, relationship with your kids, any relationship, if all you're doing is the doing, if it's reduced to just the doing, it's just religion. It's just dead. The doing flows out of being. The doing flows out of being, and our part of the being is staying in this place, living in this place. And then the word awe is a beautiful worship word. And so God gave me an acrostic to correlate with the pattern using the word awe. So the first letter A is acknowledge. I am committed to staying in a place of consistently acknowledging God. Who He is, His nature. Every day I see the wonder of creation. Every day I thank Him for His provision. All provision. Redemption, food, relationships, housing, clothing, transportation. Thanking Him for provision. This is acknowledging who He is. And then the W, I welcome Him. I welcome Him into every circumstance, into every situation, into every encounter. I stay in the place of welcoming Him. Oh, do I have it down 100% perfect yet? No. But I am committed to staying in this place of welcoming Him. Welcoming Him. Welcoming Him. And then the third leg is our part, E, engage. That is my part. I engage by acknowledging. I engage by welcoming. And then I engage by just staying in that place of listening for God, looking for God, and then responding to God. And let me just give you two examples. We want to stay in this place of relationship with God. And a significant piece of that is time that we set apart one-on-one with God. Okay? That is a significant piece of it. But if that one-on-one set-apart time just becomes something you feel like you have to do, as soon as it becomes something like you feel like you have to do, it becomes religion and dead. And so I went through years of doing it because I knew Jesus commanded me in Matthew chapter 6 to do it. And I knew it was a way to help maintain relationship with God. so I was faithfully doing it. But many times I thought of it more as, and I approached it more like, this is what I need to do, so I'm going to do it. And then I would check it off my list, and there would be days where I might not think about God till the next morning again. I'm like, well, I set my pattern for the, I set the tone for the day. I set the tone for the day. God, this is going to be a good day because I've spent my time with you. And then as I grew in this thought of worship as life, there was a shift. And now my set apart time in the morning, my one-on-one time with God in the morning, I now look at it like this. I am setting the pattern for the day. I'm not just setting the tone for the day. I'm setting the pattern for the day. God, in this set apart time with you, I am listening for you. I am looking for you. I am talking with you. And this is the pattern that I am committed to living my day in. Looking for you, listening for you, and responding to you. And this is how God grows his kingdom. And I'll give you an example how that's been happening with me. Last thing. For the last year and a half, I have been working part-time as a driving instructor for Safeway Driving. So I have been teaching teenagers how to drive for the last year and a half. Matter of fact, one of my prime students is right here, Cadence. That's how I met this family the first time as a driving student. People ask, wow, how is that job? I'm like, listen, other than the 20 times I've almost died, I love it. It's a great job. It's a great job. And what I love most about it is that I am one-on-one for 2 hours at a time with a teenager who has nowhere to go, knows they need to listen to me, and knows they need to do well so they can have one of the dreams of their life, have their driving license. And so the whole time, I'm just listening for God, looking for God, and I'm looking for any window at all. So as I'm asking them about their lives and they're asking about my life, I get to share them what I do, and then conversations just happen. And it has been amazing, amazingly beautiful, and amazingly wonderful. Just this week, I had a student that wanted to talk about ghosts and demons and exorcism. I'm like, all right, let's talk about ghosts and demons and exorcism. And it was just a beautiful way to be able to talk about the mystery of God, what we can understand about God and what we can't understand about God, and how there's authority that he's given us when we're in relationship with him. It was just awesome. And this is how God grows his kingdom. I don't need to lead a student in the sinner's prayer at the end of a lesson to be part of growing God's kingdom. I am touching his life or her life, even as I'm driving around and praying for them and praying for their neighborhood and praying for Woodbury. And a few times, sometimes I'm in Cottage Grove with students. It has been an awesome, awesome way to put flesh on what does it mean to live in relationship with God in our lives so that we are touching his world and growing his kingdom. We've had this living in awe phrase put on a magnet for you. So it says living in awe, and then inside the three letters it says acknowledge, welcome, and engage. And you can have one of these for free if you meet Cadence or myself at the back table and give us your email on our prayer support list for our ministry. Then we will give you one of those, and you can put that on your fridge as a reminder to stay in that pattern in living in awe of God. Just before I invite you to respond, I want to share with you the secret that I promised you I would share with you. Here's the secret about what is so beautiful about worship and song, and why we've actually evolved into thinking that that's our worship. When we come together and sing songs together, all of our songs have revelation and or response. Sometimes we have songs that are all revelation, the lyrics. Sometimes we have songs that are all response, the lyrics. We have many, many beautiful songs where there's revelation and response in the lyrics of the song. So as we come together and we begin to all sing the same thing, and with the mystery of how God has created music to move our being, and then you add to that, now we are singing who God is. Now we are singing what God has done. Now we are singing what He's telling us to do. And now we are singing our response. We're singing our reverence. We're singing our praise. We're singing our adoration. We're singing our thanksgiving. The music and songs helps us get into the pattern if we've been out of the pattern, or accelerate the pattern if we're in the pattern. It just accommodates and accelerates the pattern. And that's why we resonate with it so deeply, because this is the pattern God has called us and invited us to do relationship in. This pattern of revelation and response. So now you know the secret of why music and song is so beautiful and so powerful and so meaningful, because it gets us into the pattern that God wants us to live in. I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes, bow your heads, and I'm going to invite you just to talk to God. Just talk to Him about where you are in your relationship with Him. Relationship with God isn't about feeling better about yourself. It's so that God can work through you to touch those around you and to grow His kingdom. So just talk to God about where you are in relationship with Him. And just respond to what He's saying to you.